I thank you for your welcome and invitation here, and thanks again for all who have come to join us tonight on such a night. We're glad to see you and trust that tonight this meeting will be a help to you and to me, each one of us around the Word of God. So turn please, first of all, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. And verse number 23, the first half of that verse says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." It's the pursuit after wisdom, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. Psalm 119. We'll not read too much tonight, but perhaps a few different references. Psalm 119, and we'll read from verse number 9. "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse number 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Verse number 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And then I think one more reading will be enough. In 1 Peter, Peter's first epistle, and when we're here, we may start at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Chapter 2. Verse number 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." That's enough to read. Buy the truth. Buy the truth. Make a purchase. Whatever the cost, whatever else has to be placed as less of a priority, whatever other things in life might draw out your interest, Proverbs 23, verse 23, it'll not be hard to remember in your mind for a reference, says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Make your investment. Bring it to yourself. Make it your own, and once you have it, and once you become established in it, don't let it go. It's not for sale. You might say, well, what is the lesson behind it? I think everyone here tonight, everyone, is well clear that the lesson that is before us tonight is the great need for each one of us as believers to lay hold upon the truth of God's word. And not just to lay hold upon the truth of God's word for its own sake, but that the scriptures of truth that we do lay hold upon and read and invest in. That's the burden of what's on my mind, and I trust tonight might not just be a challenge but helpful, if God would help. That we might not just acquire it, but that God's word would become incorporated into our whole spiritual fabric and frame, build into us. I think we ought to remind ourselves tonight that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing at all, I mean nothing at all, in the world around us that will suffice for our spiritual frame and food. And on the day that God saved you, and on the day that God saved me, there was a new life that began. And the new life that began that day cannot be sustained by any supply of earth that can help the former man thrive and live. And that means that if you and I are to develop and grow and flourish in the things of God, there will have to be, and this is not just for Christians who are more interested in moving forward, for every child of God, if life is to be sustained, it will have to be fed, and fed from above, from God Himself. When the children of Israel left Egypt, with a very sharp interruption, all the diet of Egypt came to an end. And the leeks and the garlics and the onions, they got to mention later on, all the things that were precious to their palate in that day. The great moment of redemption drew a line in their dietary history. And from that day forward, in a very sharp way, the nation of Israel were taught that if 2 million people were to be fed, they were going to have to be fed as God's people from above. And God would rain down from heaven, manna, bring it down in the morning, lying as the dew on the ground, ample to their supply. And those people, day by day, had this reassurance placed in their mind that they would need to have God's provision for their pilgrim journey. I know that might sound basic, but I do believe more than ever we need to be reminded of it. I'll say it again. The world of 2024, whatever channels of information come into your mind, and we're living in a society which is finding inroads into our mental frame in many ways, we have to be honest. We will not grow and survive spiritually by any contribution that this secular world will give us. It has to come from above, and it has to come from God's word. And the force behind the verse that we're speaking about tonight in Proverbs 23 is this: buy the truth, make the purchase. And there is a discipline needed, and there is a priority placed by the believer on placing their hand in God's word and taking it to themselves. And it's not just for knowledge's sake. I would love that every one of us would learn this lesson tonight, that we need more than just knowledge from the Word of God. It's not enough. In the digestive system, it's often been taught that there are 4 stages. This might interest you. It should. You've got ingestion. That comes first. That's feeding up like a hamster. That's what happens in a meeting like this. It does. People sit and take notes. I can see some of them here in the Bible in front of me on a wee scrap. Maybe they're not from tonight. And the information's taken in and carried away. Ingestion. It would be very sad if that's where the process stopped. Then there's digestion. That means what has been brought in is broken down and worked upon.
And then after digestion and the breakdown of it, there's what's called absorption, which means that it truly is taken into the frame and it circulates around in the blood system. And what was on the outside is now circulating. But nothing has been built at this stage. All the available components are circulating, but nothing has happened yet. And what is needed is that final stage, which is not often spoken about, and it's called assimilation. And assimilation is when the components that are circulating around the bloodstream are eventually built up and built up into things like muscle, permanent tissue, built up into bone, skeletal frame, strength. And that's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. Buy the truth and sell it not. And what we're trying to develop tonight is the great need that you and I will not just be consumers of God's word, but that we will have it integrated into our fabric and frame. Now that takes time. It takes a long time. It takes a lifetime. You could sit down if you wished and approach the scriptures the way you would do with a cramming session for an exam. And many of the cramming sessions for exams, which lie in the back of many of us, what was crammed in at the time is as quickly left aside and forgotten because it was never part of us. God has a seminary that is not a six-month module. It's not a one-year course. God has a seminary. And the seminary is the local assembly where Christians live and thrive and feed upon God's word. And let us hold it in high esteem. And little by little, it's the work of a lifetime. And when the lifetime has come to a close, those that have been most diligent in it, in feeding on God's word, mourn how many expansive corners of Scripture they have never managed to reap and plough through or integrate into their life. It's a vast book, is God's word. To live it out, little by little, especially in the early stage of life, there's this great desire that there should be an accumulation of information. And we all need to know our Bible. But there's something beyond accumulating knowledge. And it's having it brought into our frame and assimilated into our spiritual fabric. And that's what produces strength, permanent tissue, muscle, and power with God. It wouldn't be unduly difficult to go and search for a sermon and present a whole body of information that you have researched and found. But if that's all it is, the Christians themselves know, listening to it, that there is something critical absent from it, and there's muscle and power absent from it, and authority absent from it. And every one of us are glad, looking back, sitting in a meeting like this, as I have done many a time, and was able to see it. I trust there's a little measure by God's grace in it tonight, when we were able to know this, that things were pressing far beyond academic matters, and they reached the heart and soul, and God was in the place. May God encourage all our hearts to buy the truth, bring it into our fabric, and sell it not. Now, I would like to divide my remarks, and it won't be very long tonight, into two pieces of territory. And one of them is this. I want to speak on our estimation of it, by the truth. What's our estimation of it first? And then I want to speak about how we purchase it. Buy the truth. Make your payment. What's our estimation of it?
first? And then how do we make our purchase? How do you value it? Why do we value God's word? What value is there in it? I'll step through this briefly, and we trust it will touch our hearts. First of all, I want to speak and say this, that it's needed for our direction in life. It's needed for our defense, and it's needed for our development. Those three. You need it for direction in life. It's Psalm 119, the headline verse, verse 105. The psalmist says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Christian testimony and walk is hard enough to navigate without God's word. It's impossible to navigate without God's word. And every one of us, as we step forward in our Christian journey, God has furnished us with this book here. Inspired of God, it's a subject in itself, very precious. It has got the stamp of eternity upon it. It's been criticized. It has been burned. And some of the men that worked with the translation of it were burned with them. But here it is tonight, because the Bible stands as a rock undaunted. Mid the raging storms of time, its pages burn with truth eternal and glow with a light sublime. It's wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. It's needed for our direction. It's the lamp. It's been the lamp for those that have gone before for many times, many years. And God has it for our generation, still available, free. We're glad we have it before us, able to feed upon it. It's the lamp for our feet. It's the light for our path. Very clear, especially early in life, some of those very clear instructions in God's word. I do remember listening to a brother as I was in my teens, and one of the things that he pressed upon us was this. He said, when it comes to a matter like baptism, he says, don't be praying to God for guidance on it. Sounds strange to some, to me at first. He says, never pray that God will lead you as regards baptism. He says, it's inappropriate. He says, because God's word says it already. God's will has been made known, and obedience is the step forward. Another thing that ought to be rehearsed again in a rising generation is this, that as the believer steps forward in life with some of life's critical decisions to be made, and you know what they are, where I will live, a career perhaps, location, choice of a partner in life, those critical decisions. And people are very keen, and rightly so, to find the way for and the will of God. But one of the things that we ought to rehearse again is this, that God will never lead you, ever, contrary to his word. And whatever you feel that God has said in your thoughts and minds, please do accept this, that if the Bible clearly gives guidance to the contrary, your fragile little notions for direction in life are out of kilter with the mind of God. God's word stands for direction in life. Place it first. It's your counselor. Buy the truth and sell it not. Need it for direction in life. Need it for defense. The daily intake of God's word brought into our fabric is critical in a very defiling and polluting world for you and for me. And the psalmist said in the early part of Psalm 119, he says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And the investment that was made in the psalmist was this, that brought into his whole spiritual frame was the truth of God's word. And it stood by him. And there was many a time, in his case, and every believer, many a time, when in a moment of vulnerability, God's word brought and winged home by the Spirit of God was precious for the defense and for the protection of the people of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. May God preserve every one of us. There's a purifying nature about the word of God. Some people, especially older in life, one of the things that they mourn is this. They mourn that there I am reading in the morning after my porridge, and I get down six verses and I've forgotten what the first two verses were, and it becomes a great distress to many. But the reading of God's word itself has a purifying effect on the people of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Invest in it, that I might not sin against thee. But it's needed for development. It's needed for growth. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, desire, earnestly desire, the sincere milk of the word of God, that ye may grow thereby. A good intake for growth and development. There's a syndrome that's spoken of in the medical world for babies, and it's called failure to thrive. And there likely could be a midwife or two here for all I know. But the midwives, especially early in those critical weeks, that's when they come early, in the critical weeks. They bring the scales, and they're weighing and weighing and weighing and weighing, chatting to the mother. And sometimes there's a stalling goes on. And in almost all cases, I'm told, where that failure to thrive takes place, it's something to do with either food intake or food process. It's based on nutrition. Now, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to have, for their development and growth, food intake from God's word. And there's a critical time, particularly critical, early in Christian life. It happens in nature as well. There was a sheep farmer spoke to me last week in County Down, and he spoke along this line. And he said to me, he said, that first suck, he said, sets the tone so often for how that creature gets on. And he says, the critical first nutrition in the first day or two, he said, if they miss it, he said, you can see the evidence of it right through the course of the little lamb's life as it grows up. Oh, the preciousness of early days. Young Christians need fed. I'm throwing it out very broadly. They need fed. And sometimes when a person is just saved, they hardly know where to start. I don't want to get involved in humor, but there was a humorous thing did happen earlier this year. An elderly man who's now a brother in Christ got saved and had no ability at all after a lifetime of neglect to navigate God's word. And to try and educate his wife, we heard him say quite audibly as he got into the Gospels to try and find the place, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, how the horse legged on. That was his way of trying to get through, to find the place. Sometimes young believers need help to feed. And for a person just to be newly saved, to be cut loose to look after all their own nutrition spiritually, it's not healthy and it's not good for them. We don't do it with our children. We don't sit down with an infant in an IKEA high chair and leave an uncut piece of steak and potatoes in the skins and say, go on ahead, if you've life in you, you'll feed. They need help and suitable nutrition. It can happen in the home. You parents who have got young ones in your home and family circle who have trusted Christ as their Savior, please don't neglect sitting down with them. They need your help. And if you would help them, you would put the wind in their back spiritually in a way that someone who was saved without that support does not have. May you sit down with them at home and open up God's word and read it. And not just get through it in some sort of a dutiful way, but get them opened up about it. Have a communication about it. And give them help for their development. And there will come a stage when they'll be able to step forward with more independence. and mine and get ore out of the quarry by themselves, without your help. In the assembly too, the young and the old feeding together. That's one of the precious things about a meeting like this. Every generation getting nutrition from the Word of God, all united and fed for development. But now I want to speak about how you purchase it. Buy the truth. That's our estimation of it. That's the value of it. We need it for our defense. We need it for our direction in life. We can't go forward without it. We need it for our development. But how do we get it? And that's the big problem for many of us. I do think that those who have got through life, and I'm in this same category now, I'm still wanting help on how to study God's Word. Now, if that disappoints a younger generation, I'm sorry, but that's the reality. We're never done. Is it not true, older brethren? We're never done wanting help on how to study God's Word. And I'm reminded at times of what it was like when you were back in the school environment. And what you had is this. You would have a queue of anxious parents, especially around January time after the mocks, and things were getting critical. And especially the mothers would have wrung out their hanky across the other side of the table and looked deep into your eyes and said, "Can you not tell them how to study? Show them how to study." Now, that's not an easy thing. Almost as if the person on the other side of the desk was holding back some silver bullet from them that could really help them, but they're not giving it to them. The reason why is that there's no one silver bullet. And every one of us longs for help to navigate and to study God's Word. And all we can give, and there's a few broad things in my mind tonight that I've thought about, all we can give is some broad principles for your thought, that you may get to it and purchase it for yourself. First of all, I want to say we have to read it. It's number one. Got three or four things to go through here. We have to read it. If you're not reading it, you've missed the first base. The need of daily reading of God's Word. And that needs to happen. I know it happens in the assembly gatherings, but if your Bible is lying in the glove box of the car from Sunday to whatever your midweek meeting is, you've missed your way. It's the daily, at least daily once, the daily feed. You have to read the Word. Now, where do you do that? I want to throw that out tonight. Where does that happen for you? When does it happen? Does it happen in your home? Does the man of the house, the father, take his role seriously and take the lead spiritually? And whether it's with a wife or little ones, to open up God's Word in a habitual daily way and read it. Brethren in Christ, it's your role that God has given you. And may you take the role seriously and day by day get your Bible open. And especially when the children are young, if it's done daily, the morning that it is in danger of slipping, the little ones are sometimes the ones who step forward with alarm and report that it hasn't taken place. I know every day these things can, and life can be busy, and if meetings are on, it's particularly busy. But the daily opening and reading of God's Word in the home environment. And then one of the challenges is this, that many of us in the world of our education have been trained to speed read. Because some of the chaff that you have to wade your way through to get any salient points out of it, it's hard work. And you can't laboriously go through every word. And all you're doing in the world of work at times is to scan your way through. And sometimes in a busy world, you can find yourself doing that with God's Word, where every word counts, God breathed. And there is a need. We want to speak for now about a moment or two, but not just about reading, but the speed of it. The speed of it. What is needed? This is a divine book. It's God-breathed. It's Holy Spirit-inspired. It's the divine text, and it has a divine teacher
And there is a need for the child of God to sit down in such an environment, in quietness with God alone, that they can get something from God himself, from his word. You say, how long would that be? I haven't got a time for you. I don't know. 5 minutes? 10? Don't despise it. Better 5 or 10 minutes every morning than a 2-week glut on your holidays whenever you're trying to resuscitate your home spiritual life. The daily drip feed of God's word, even if it's brief, does wonders to the spiritual fabric of each individual. And one of the things that you could consider is this: it's far more important to sit down in an environment with no competition, in an unhurried manner, and without any deadline, even in a short allotted time, to sit down for a short allotted time with no other competition or consideration than God's word. Firewalled against every interruption with one thing alone, and ideally to have availability at the end of it for extension. Because when you sit down with God's word, once you get started in it, those who study it know this, that a line of thought and study can take off upon itself like a snowball down a hill. And it's great to have the flexibility, wherever you're doing your study, with time, not just to get the basic reading done, but to leave some flexibility to get. And how much should you read? Is it a competition to see who can get from Genesis to Revelation within a month? I have found that the times that I have engaged in that kind of scale of reading, I haven't, apart from maybe some broad overview, I haven't gained an awful lot from it, of food for my soul. Far better, believers, to have a smaller amount of verses. And then I'll speak on this. I want to speak about meditation for a moment or two. Meditation on God's word. Reading it, the speed of it. Meditation. And that's something that is often thought about and wondered, what does that mean? What does meditate? And there's that much nonsense sometimes. If you would hardly be able or advised to go online to ask what meditation was, because it's all wrapped up in a mystical kind of an Eastern religion online if you look for meditation. And meditation involves someone sitting down and trying to get their head as clear as possible, empty of everything, all thoughts of work and everything else, and getting everything deleted from their mind until there's nothing there, and all them left with is themselves, to try and find peace and themselves, finding yourself, they talk about. That's not what meditation is that we're speaking about in the study of God's word. Because the mind is to be filled with one thing, and that is the word of God. And mulling over, our brother Thomas spoke to us tonight on the way in about a brother who gave ministry here this week. And the evidence was in the material that he gave that he didn't dig it out of a book somewhere, but he had mulled over it. That's the word that was used. Mulled over it. Meditation on God's word is not beyond anyone here tonight. If you go and sit on a farm gate, and some of us who are from the country, and you know we are, we can't hide it, know what it's like at times on a nice morning to go and sit on a gate and look over a field of dairy cows or cattle. And I watch them sometimes with curiosity, as a beast will stand and look at you, blink calmly. And you think it's just having a good look, but it's very busy. And all of a sudden then, somewhere from here, just somewhere from here, there's this bulge that comes up. Have you seen it? A bulge comes up right up the throat, and without a blink, the beast starts to chew. And you say, where did it get that from? That's what it grazed maybe an hour ago. All brought up to ruminate upon it, to chew the cud. And if you want to know what meditation on God's word is, it's not just reading it. It's bringing it up again, bringing it up in your mind, and chewing over it again, and breaking it down. Buy the truth. That's what it's all about. And sell it not. Meditate. Study. Study God's word.
how to study it.
I don't know where you do your studying. Some people can study in a kitchen on a big desk. Some people need a study proper. Some people can study very effectively in the quietness of a room with an armchair and a little table beside them. But study. Study God's word. Try and get into it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Claim it for yourself. And there's a list of little things that I've scribbled down on my mind here. And one I'll say is this, when you come to study, it involves praying first and praying through it. Study prayerfully. Have God's word before you. There it is. It has no authorship other than the Spirit of God. And every word is alive with divine authority. And you need God's help. You need God's help for the state of your mind to study it. You need God to reveal truth to you in it. And one piece of advice is to get to your place of study, wherever it might be, and get down before God and pray. I'm not saying necessarily for half an hour, but pray before you read, that lift up your heart, that God would open his word to you and give you something from it for yourself. Buy the truth. Pray when you're reading it. Pray at the close. Ask God for help, that something rich might come out of a passage that you've never seen before, a part that you'd been passed before many a time, that appeals freshly to your soul. By the truth, you need God's help. Pray. And then I want to just suggest a little model for someone who might need help. And this little model has helped me, and it's not my own. And I wish you could find the book that I found it in, but I can't. The little model I was read in a book one time that I have found helpful is, brush, this is homely, and you're going to smile at me, but I live with that. Brush, plough, and dig. Brush, plough, and dig. Now, you say, well, what help would that be? Well, think on it like this. If you're saying, right, the Bible reading, and we're heading to the Acts of the Apostles, and that's the territory, start by reading the whole of your text, whether it's the chapter or the broad breadth. Get the brush out. You might say a brush is only superficial. I know that. But the joy of the brush is this, that if you do your superficial read, and once you finish your superficial read, go back over it again and brush it again, the more you go through your material, if you're traveling along in the car and you want to try and get it into your mind more, listen to it as well as read it. Let it start to get into your mind and work at that very first superficial level. And what's to begin from that is this, that you'll have a grasp of the breadth and the context of God's word. You'll get the feel of the whole. And that will mean you're less likely to get caught down a rabbit hole of wrong interpretation if you've got the broad breadth of God's word and the context of it. Start broad. Brush. Read. Get a broad grasp of the scripture that you're studying, and what you want to get from it will start to appear. And when you do your brushing, you'll start to find sometimes a little row of stones. And you'll say, there's a line of truth. There's a line of truth that after about the eighth or ninth read of the epistle, I'm starting to see a line of truth. And that's when you bring out your plough. And you put in your plough into a line of truth, whatever it might be, that appeals to you from Scripture. And you start to look at how that appears right through a whole section. And you put your plough in and try and keep in it. And don't get sidetracked. And plough a good clear furrow. And sometimes you'll find that if you're studying in a particular epistle, that plough that you've run through Galatians, you'll find that furrow can head on into one of the other epistles. Rich study. Start with the brush. The first read to get the context. Try and see what God gives you from it, of a line of truth that starts to appear. Do your plough through it. And then, if you've ever seen ploughing done, you'll find that there's a big, heavy boulder or two. If you see a freshly ploughed and sown field, there's a job that has to be done after the ploughing and sowing has all been done, and there's a link box needed to go and gather up the boulders that no one ever knew were there. And some of them have an elbow up and need to be pulled out somehow. Whenever the ploughing is done through your little passage, you'll find as you look back over your furrow of study that there are things that need to be dug. And that's where you stop. And that's where you go for the depth and try and go and take out God's word and look for a depth in that truth that you might say, well, that involves, I might need help for that. Well, you need help. We all need help. And I'll take a minute or two just now to suggest some helps that could help people to study. You've got your Bible, that's the text. That's centerpiece of all your study. One of the things that can be very helpful to try and get you into a line of study is if you can go and get a recording of a Bible reading that was done somewhere on that subject. And you'll say, that's cheating. That's not cheating, that's wisdom. And you'll say, well, the Bible reading's not like a commentary. Don't expect it to be. Some of our brethren who have done Bible readings and know a bit about it will be able to say this, that in the 2 hours or so of a conference Bible reading, it's only the tip of an iceberg of the material can be covered in that time. And the depth of the study that they've done for it could fill a week or two, let alone 2 hours. But the joy of taking out, I find, I'm dropping my guard, but that'll do no harm if it helps you. I find it a help sometimes to go and get the work that's been done on it to at least help you get in to the big issues of a passage first and try and know something about the key matters that can be wrestled with first, and then go and wrestle for yourself. What about books? I have books. Young brethren and sisters, try your best in your teens to start to get gathered round you even a small number of good, reliable helps for God's word. A good Bible dictionary, a concordance, or you might have access online to it. Try and get, and you'll say, well, can you give us advice? I can't just do it tonight. And there's not every book that I would have I would recommend or give. There was one elderly brother who was very kind to us as students in the city. And he said some salient things to us again and again and again. He's now at home in heaven. One of the things he said to us was, he says, get to know the Lord before you get to know a young woman. That was one piece of advice. Maybe we took it too seriously. But he had on his bookcase a little plaque. I would love to have it. I have no idea where it ended. His wife and here, both in heaven. And it said on that, choose your authors as you would choose a friend. Choose your authors as you would choose a friend. He had it on his bookcase. Be careful who you have, especially early in life. Try and get somebody from your local assembly who has got an idea about books to try and steer you and direct you on one or two helpful reads from God's word to help you along. And be careful when you go online, because while there's a torrent of information available on the scriptures online, a fair bit of it lies in swamp territory where you could get badly caught. And some of the most ready things to hit online are coming out of schools of thought and seminaries where especially North American speakers are far down a road of Calvinistic teaching and Reformed theology that has a very, very different outlook, far more different than you would ever imagine, on the whole story of God's grace working in salvation and on the future that God has for Israel and on the discrete role of the church. So please put a big accident black spot at so much. Read with discernment. Read carefully. Be prepared if you read a chapter to spit out the pips. If there's material in it that you know yourself is not right, read with discernment. Be careful. And then somebody says, well, I need to learn Greek. Maybe we all do. There is a feeling sometimes where if a person's not an authority on the original languages, and we're thankful for all who have made great progress in those fields, that you're really down a leg in all your studies. Well, there are plenty of language crutches available. There are now. Good, reliable aids which can help you navigate the language that is used in God's Word to give a clear sense of it. And we have to acknowledge that while we need people to have a grasp of Scripture in textual criticism, not everybody will have, and not everybody needs to have. One of the Greek grammars that's in print at the minute has a little foreword that entertained me when I read it and comforted me greatly as well. Because it said this, it was cautioning against people learning the languages just as a trophy for its own sake. And it said that being able to read and study in the original languages, it's a bit like watching a sports match on television rather than listening it on the radio. He said in the preface, it provides in many ways a more superior experience, but it doesn't change the score. And I want to say, for the encouragement of many who have long since given up on any great depth of study with languages, that it's possible to get the score of God's Word and the thrust of its teaching very clearly, so that you can buy the truth, sell it not, and have it incorporated into the fabric and frame of your spiritual character, that you might have backbone and muscle and power with God and man, so that you might live your life day by day, little by little, piece by piece. It's not something that's accomplished in teenage years. It's something that's the work of a lifetime, that God's Word might become our counsel and our guard and guide, for our protection, for our direction, for our defense, for our growth and development. May God bless everyone, and that we might resolve with fresh encouragement tonight to get back to the book and buy the truth and sell it not. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks for thy goodness and care that has brought us together. We thank thee for heavenly food that the people of God have, such a provision. We bow and give thanks for every thread of truth that has fed the souls of the people of God with relish as they have turned over again and again the precious scriptures of truth. Concerning himself, we remember how that he took those in the two on the way to Emmaus and opened up to them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so, Father, we pray for our spiritual food, and we commit our way to thee that we might be preserved in thy hand through it and helped as we turn to it day by day, and that it might become part of our fabric and counsel every day as we step forward. We thank thee too, Father, for provision that has been made for our bodily needs, for the kindness of thy people, and for food provided. Bless it to our use, we pray, as we return our thanks and commit the day following the Lord's day now into thy care, for help and blessing, for a sense of thy presence, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.